Lord, you are good. Lord, you are good, and your mercies endure forever. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endure forever. People from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you for who you are. We worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you for who you are. You are good. You are good all the time, all the time. You are good. You are good all the time, all the time. You are good. You are good all the time, all the time. You are good. You are good all the time, all the time. You are good. You are good.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Good afternoon. Gosh, going all the way back, aren't I? Good afternoon, everybody. And am I on, Joey? This always the way. There we go. Good afternoon, everybody. And welcome to our youth-led service. Today, I won't lie to you, we're not having the service that I planned. As you can see, we're on a different day than we usually are in the month. Yes, we were meant to have a guest speaker, but they weren't available anymore. So we are going to have Charlie to speak again. And the topic that he's picked is really, really interesting, actually, I think. And talking about how Christ is not just important to the New Testament, but also throughout the Old Testament as well. And he'll be touching on a few different things. But the songs that I've chosen based on that are, they sort of span they reference things of the Old Testament as well as Jesus and how great God is, because I think having a plan where you can cover the whole timeline of the Bible and have this plan running the whole way through, it's just an amazing thing. So notices quickly, I don't have a notice sheet with me to wave about, but we do have Holiday Club coming up. If there are any children that you know who would like to come to that, it's the 21st to the 25th. And also we have a park trip of August, end of the holidays. And also we have a park trip on the 29th of July, which is at King George's Park at 11 o'clock. It would be great to see you all there. The songs that I've picked today, so we did have one of these this morning. These are the days of Elijah, but I think it's such a great song. You can sing it twice in a day. And the second song that we'll sing now, Our God is a Great Big God, is a Holiday Club song, and because that's all that's been on my mind. And it's a great, great song to just celebrate and glorify God. So please stand and sing these two songs with us.
Thank you.
We'll sing one more song before we watch a video about how the Bible comes together. The song is What a Beautiful Name. I think it just gives the praise and the glory that God deserves. In the bridge it says, you have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever God you reign. Acknowledging God from the beginning to the end, I think it's such a beautiful song. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
prayer and praise to the Lord.
Lord, we praise and glorify you. We put you above everything in this place, O Lord. And we worship and adore you. We give you honor and praise, O Lord. We declare your majesty in this place and over this service. We say, let no man take the glory. Let every applaud be to you, O God. Let our praises rise up to you like incense today. And may it be a sweet-smelling servant and aroma in the heavenly places, O God. We join with the angels in declaring the majesty of Jesus. And we say, O Lord God, come and find your place in our lives. Come and dwell with us today. Come and commune with us. Come and be with us. Teach us, lead us, guide us. And help us, O Lord, to see more of you and less of ourselves. To exalt you, O God. Indeed, you are the name of our King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Thank you. That was lovely. Really, really. I love when you can really feel God's presence. Now we're going to watch a video just covering the Bible and how the whole thing ties together. I feel like Charlie and I haven't spoken that much about what he's going to speak about, but I feel like that will tie in really well. God's moved me to this video, so I'm sure it will be fine.
God's story, the Bible. So part of God's story is about the Bible, and it goes like this. The Bible is no ordinary book. It's all about God and how much he loves us. Now, you might think the Bible's a big, long list of rules and names, but it's not. You might also think it's about a bunch of perfect people who always followed God's rules. But really, the Bible's a bunch of stories, poems, letters, and even songs that are all telling one big story that have been put together into one big book. And everything in the Bible is true, like how God created the whole world and everything in it. And the story is about Jesus, God's son. And in between, there are lots of stories written by all kinds of people. But the amazing thing about the Bible is all these stories came from God. The first part of the Bible is called the Old Testament. It tells the story of God's special family, the Israelites, and how God promised that through them, he would bless the whole world. To help them do that, God gave them the Torah, or the law. These were ways for the Israelites to live differently than other nations by welcoming people who were different from them, forgiving each other, and following God. The only problem was no one was able to follow all the rules. This is what the middle part of the Bible is about. People tried as hard as they could, but they kept making mistakes. And every time, God forgave them and promised them that someone would come, a king, a rescuer, who would actually follow all of God's rules and show us what God is like. Well, Israel waited a long time for the king, who was also the rescuer. While they were waiting, Israel had good kings and not so good kings. Sometimes the people in charge forgot about God and started to worship other gods. And sometimes they even got taken over by other countries. And whenever God would do something amazing, like when he saved three guys from a fiery furnace, or when he sent messages to prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, or when ordinary people like Ruth decided to be a part of God's family, people would write it down. They wanted to remember what God had done and teach their kids what God was like. He's powerful, he's loving, and he's good. In some stories, God reminds us he's a good king, powerful and mighty, someone who saves his people from danger. In other stories, God reminds us he's a good father taking care of his children, or like a good shepherd, gently taking care of his sheep. Now that's all in the Old Testament. The next part, the New Testament, starts with four books full of stories about Jesus. Jesus is God's son, and he lived a perfect life without breaking any of God's rules. He taught people about God and showed people how to be like him by helping those who were poor and sick. Then, Jesus died for our wrong choices and came back to life, which was a pretty amazing thing. It was so amazing that people made sure they wrote down the stories about Jesus. And as more and more people started following Jesus, there were more and more amazing stories to write down. Like when the Holy Spirit came down like wind on Pentecost, or when people who followed Jesus performed miracles, or even when one of Jesus's friends, John, had a crazy dream about what it will be like when Jesus comes back to rule the entire world. After Jesus came back to life and then went to heaven, yeah, that happened. People who followed Jesus wanted to put together all these stories about the law, the Israelites, Jesus, and the early church into one big book. It took a few tries before everyone agreed on what parts should be in what order, but that's how we have this big book called the Bible. Today, people still read the Bible all over the world because what was true a long time ago is still true today. God always stays the same. God still speaks to us. He forgives us and loves us. And he's always good. And when we read the Bible, we can still learn about who God is and what he's like. The Bible says all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And that's the story of the Bible. So in case you missed it, here's the quick version. The Bible is a book of stories about God. The Old Testament is about Israel. The New Testament is about Jesus and his followers. We can still learn about God today. And that's a part of God's story.
Charlie will be drawing that line between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that connection that Jesus has not only in the New Testament but also in the Old. These next two songs, the reason that I chose these ones sort of echoes what it said in the video, that that we still get things wrong but God always calls us back. In the tag of this song it says, I can see your heart 8 billion different ways, every precious one a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them, so will I, like you would again 100 billion times. But what measure could amount to your desire? You're the one who never leaves the one behind. The words in this song are so beautiful, and it just covers and really speaks about God's love. And then we'll sing Jesus, All for Jesus. Sort of recognizing that, like it said in the video, what is true, what was true then is all still true now. We still live for God. We still follow him fully. Let's sing those. So, feel free to sit or stand as you feel. Please be seated. We're now going to have Emmanuel to pray before Charlie gives us a message.
We pray that you bless these words we hear from Charlie in the message as we come to your throne to further develop our understanding of who you are. Bless us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Right, that's staying green now. That should be fine, yeah? All right. Yeah, afternoon, everybody. Well, it's my pleasure to be here and preach on this topic. And I have to stress first that my intention in this particular service was to emphasise power of Christ, what Jesus has done for us, very simply. But I was really moved during the week. I had quite a busy schedule. I had many shifts at work. But on my mind in particular was a certain individual in the Old Testament. And we don't often think about this individual, and it's also likely that even in Sunday school you wouldn't have necessarily heard about this person in the Old Testament. And what caught my attention when I think about the topic we're looking at this evening in relation to Christ is attributes of... We're all looking for a captain of our ship this morning. In this morning service, there was much elaboration from Nathan's message on how Jesus is our captain. And the primary thing Jesus is the captain of is our salvation. He's the author and finisher of our salvation, alluding to the same way that a captain starts the journey and he finishes the journey. And usually, when we think about a good leader, we think in terms of, okay, he's going to begin the mission. He's going to begin leading us on the battlefield. It's not Timothy behind us or David over there who's going to go first. It's the man at the front. Jesus is going to go first and lead us, and he's going to finish the battle for us or finish the journey. And so I will be touching on the leadership of how the Messiah is the perfect leader for our lives, and how in the Old Testament what God does with his people Israel, from beginning with Abraham, the father of the faithful, all the way through the patriarchs and through the prophets, he shows his people human attempts at being the ideal leader, the ideal role model, and the ideal father of humanity, the ideal head of a household as well, and head of society and civilization as a whole. And he shows us how we always fall short. And so I think it's very appropriate that this morning we had and just now in this afternoon service, a wonderful hymn that's one of my favourites, The Days of Elijah. Moses, your servant, King David, all of these great men. I'd like to ask a question, and you can give a show of hands and give some answers. Who do you think is the most significant representative of Jesus in the Old Testament? Who comes to your mind when you think of David? David's always a good one. David's very significant. You know, he leads them in battle. He's a mighty warrior, and he takes on our obstacles, doesn't he? Well, he takes on the Philistine, the great Philistine, Goliath, who challenged Israel, someone might correct me here, for 40 days. Is that correct? Goliath challenged Israel. You imagine the turmoil that they went through as a people, the lack of self-esteem, that's just astonishing that they had to deal with such a burden. Here comes David, the sandwich maker, and he takes that on his shoulders. David, I have to stress, David is not me and you. I've heard people say that's wrong. David is Jesus, the man, God in flesh, taking on our sins, the penalty of our sins, and the justice, the judgment that we deserve. But I'm not thinking of David. Some of you might think, what about Moses? We won't touch on Daniel, but that's another one. Again, prophesying, giving visions, wisdom. Yes, Graham. Sorry? Ezekiel. That's another good one again. You've got it, Graham. You've got it. We're going to be talking about Melchizedek. Graham's already ruined the sermon. Yeah. No, stickers for Graham. Graham's got it. I'm talking about Melchizedek a bit today. And, I was thinking about the epitome of, when we think of authority, trustworthy authority that we depend upon, that we rely upon, we associate it usually with physical strength, and we associate that with combat. In throughout the Bible, God demonstrates his power over the other gods, the fallen angels, and the ones who were part of his divine counsel but rebelled and became the gods of the Gentiles. God shows his power through battle, often in the Old Testament. And I was alluded to the first mention that we have of Melchizedek, and it's the only mention apart from one in the Psalms, is in Genesis 14. And some of you may recall, in Genesis 14, Abraham and Lot have had a dispute, essentially. Lot was Abraham's nephew. Lot has moved and pitched his tent towards Sodom. That's where Lot is now dwelling. And Abraham, of course, doesn't agree with this. But Abraham has honoured his nephew's choice. Lot is living there, and he's dwelling with very wicked people. And these people are in the absolute depths of sexual immorality, and they're characterised by that sin in particular, but all kinds of sins were happening in Sodom. That's where Lot lived. And Abraham goes to save his nephew and his nephew's family from essentially the turmoil of this people that have set themselves against them because of their worship, because of their religion. And Abraham does very well for himself in this chapter. I won't read the whole chapter, I'll only read one portion. He assembles his servants, he leads into battle, he leads all of his household into battle, his servants, many servants, and he's victorious, of course. I should say, he's not completely, because what Genesis 14 does is it shows us Abraham's need for sustenance, his lack of faith, and as strong as he was, as good of a leader as he was, as good of a military commander, how much he lacked. And we're introduced to this bizarre figure who is king of Salem. And Salem at this time is what would be called Jerusalem in the New Testament. And his name is Melchizedek. And it reads, I'm reading from Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, as he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham. He blessed him, Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And so Melchizedek sustains Abraham, and Abraham esteems Melchizedek as being of a higher office. And the Bible tells us about Melchizedek that he was without father and mother. Now, I want to point out, my interpretation of this has always been that Melchizedek is a person like me and you, but essentially it was completely unknown who his parents were, just like many people today are orphans, as we call them. But God used this to symbolise the coming of Christ, that Christ's origin were from the days of eternity as God in the flesh. That the theophany of Christ is that he is without beginning. And Melchizedek represents this. And so we see that he sustains Abraham and leads Abraham in terms of motivating Abraham on to continue to save Lot, his family. Abraham can't do it without God. He can't do it without the angels, the two angels that appeared with Jesus before he became man, appeared to Abraham in Genesis 15. And he ate with Abraham and supped with him. And it's very clear that that was God in a human form. And the other two angels delivered Lot and his household. Now, I'll go down to my... So despite being one of the least mentioned figures in the Old Testament, Melchizedek is foundational for understanding how Jesus occupies this high priest office. The high priest is the most important office in the Old Testament. We think about kings, judges, the patriarchs, the prophets. What do all of these people have in common? Anybody give me a guess of what these people, that unify them under one definition? Prophets, patriarchs, kings, judges, what do they all have in common?
Power.
Power. It's a good word. What's the next word? Authority. Yep, that's good. Leadership. They're leaders. What does this mean? They have to be respectable. How are they respectable? They have to be completely consistent. Their life has to match all of the words they preach to others. Because their job is to do that. If you command a military, you have to be the most efficient in that military yourself. If you lead a people into prayer and prophesying, your prophecies have to perfectly come true. They have to match your lifestyle as well. Now, Melchizedek has this place as the priest of the Most High God. In the three verses that describe his life and ministry, we're introduced to his authority as King of Salem and a priest of God. So he's a king. And the whole point of a king throughout the whole Old Testament, in particular, this is embellished upon with King David as being king of Israel, is to be one who fulfills these roles of judge, patriarch, prophet and priest, all in one. And the king is meant to do that because these different groups, they were all good at their own things. The prophets were good at the prophesying. The priests were good at showing people the mercy of God and going into the tabernacle and offering the sacrifices. They were good. But they didn't cross over into each other into one person that could say, I sufficiently am enough for this people. Only God does that. But here's the problem for the Jewish mind. God's up in heaven on his throne. We're down here. God's up in heaven. We're not seeing God unless he appears to us in the most bizarre of ways, as he did to our forefathers, to Abraham, through pieces of dead animals, and to Moses on a mountain, and Moses seeing the back of God. And he's not here with us in a way that you're all here with me today. How do we reconcile that? Because how do we determine 100% who can be trustworthy for this role of being a king? And this is what the prophets were looking for and foretelling for in the coming of the Messiah. That the Messiah would bring a perfect sacrifice that was good enough for all sins to be covered. So that there didn't have to be one offered year after year. Now Melchizedek in this verse... Actually, before I just say this, I want to actually read a commentary on that verse I just read. And it's Genesis 14, 18 to 20. And I think this commentary is very, very significant. I'll find it quickly. Bear with me, everyone. I will find that. Yes, this commentary is from John Chrysostom in the 4th century AD, and he's commenting on this quote, this verse. He says, "He not only blessed Abraham, but also praised God. In the words, 'Blessed be Abraham by God the Most High, who created heaven and earth,' he highlighted to us God's power as distinguished from his creatures. If he, in fact, is God, creator of heaven and earth, those worshipped by human beings would not be gods. Scripture says, 'Let those gods perish who did not make heaven and earth.' The text reads, 'Blessed be God who delivered your enemies into your hands.' Notice, I ask you, how he not only celebrates the just man, but acknowledges God's assistance. Abraham, for all of the servants he owned and the credibility he had, and the role model that he was to Lot, and how much he... was that, you know, of course Lot was his nephew, but in a sense Abraham is also Lot's older brother. He's his father. He's all of those qualities to Lot. He wasn't good enough without the assistance of God, which is shown through this mysterious figure Melchizedek. Notice, after all, without grace from above, he could not have prevailed over the might of those besetting him. In the phrase, 'Who delivered your enemies?' the text says, namely, 'He it is who caused everything. He it is who also rendered the strong powerless. He it is who brought down the armed hordes, though through those who were unarmed. From that source is grace coming forth, which provided Abraham with such power. And I think that's a very good commentary on that particular passage. And so, as we're introduced to Melchizedek, Abraham gives tithes to Melchizedek to show his appreciation and to show how much he really respects this figure. And he gives to Melchizedek a tenth of everything, reinforcing the spiritual significance of Melchizedek's ministry and his office. So, with bread and wine, do any of you find that interesting? That Abraham received bread and wine from Melchizedek? Anything interesting that comes to your mind with that? Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, Holy Communion. That's very significant here, that that's what sustains Abraham. Holy Communion, I want to just say this briefly. Holy Communion is a unilateral act. If you want to specialise in exercise, you go to a gym instructor. You don't go to a maths teacher. If you want to specialise in maths, you go to a maths teacher. If you want to specialise at counselling, you go to someone who teaches in counselling. What if you want to specialise? We had a verse quoted earlier that Danny pulled up that was actually in the video in 1 Timothy, that all scripture is profitable unto every good work. It makes us do every good work. So that is the whole identity. And as that verse popped up, another verse came to my mind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind. So you have the whole identity of a person. What source do you go to receive strength in your entire spiritual walk? Well, you go to the body and blood of Christ. I've heard many people say that there's nothing to the Eucharist, it's just a symbol. That's for a different time, but that's very detrimental to our understanding if we see it that way. I have to say that, that Christ, when we receive that, we receive everything that the Father gave to Christ, and we receive him in us. Our soul eats him and takes him in fully. And that's what Abraham receives. Abraham is sustained by what would be that manna that would come down from heaven to Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness, and what would be the body and blood of Christ in the New Testament. So it's from this Melchizedek that we anticipate a better king than the kings we've all had. You have to understand, Abraham is the father of the faithful. When people perished in the Old Testament who were believers in Yahweh, they went to a place which we call Abraham's bosom. And this was a place where we were with. It was named after Abraham. It existed long before him. When Abel was murdered, the Lord said, Abel's blood cries to me from the ground. This was a place we went where we awaited the kind of redemption where we could now enter the presence of God. And Jesus himself took the saints there during his three-day burial. But this place was named after Abraham. And Abraham is a symbol of true faith. True faith in what? In Genesis 15, God promises to Abraham descendants, the numbers of the stars. And Abraham saw the word of the Lord. We all know, we should know who that is. The word of the Lord is Jesus. And Abraham understood there has to be a sacrifice that is greater than what we're doing. There has to be a better system and a better way. There has to be a one and for all sacrifice that will provide redemption for all the families of the earth. Abraham is the ultimate leader, is the ultimate. And in fact, Abraham here even depicts Jesus in going to redeem Lot, going to redeem Lot and his family. Jesus does the same thing with us. Jesus pursues our enemies. He pursues the spiritual principalities and spiritual powers that we wrestle with, according to St. Paul. Jesus pursues them, and he defeated them at the cross. Because the devil is our adversary, stands before the throne of God day and night, saying, what about this sin? What about that sin? What about, but Lord, you didn't see how he dishonoured you here. Of course, God did see that. God sees everything. But this is what the devil does. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren. Jesus defeats all of these hidden kingdoms, kingdoms in the spiritual world and physical kingdoms, with a single word, not with weapons, not with artillery, not with physical war. And that is what the Messiah was meant to do. The Messiah was not meant to be this physical conqueror that would take down the Roman Empire and deliver the Jews in a temporal sense of giving them their own authority back. No, you know why? That was never good enough, because when the Jews did have that, it never ended up in good hands. It always went to someone like King Ahab. Always went to someone that was completely insufficient to be a leader, to be a king, a prophet and a priest. Why do I say that about the prophets? Though they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, they're all sinners. They're all sinners. You can easily turn around as you read the Psalms, as King David tells you about in so many verses, how to avoid lust and fornication. Well, here's adultery with Bathsheba. What about what David did? And again, you've confounded David. You've beat David, as it were, in a debate. If he was here, he would say, yes, you're correct. And that you will find that with every single author of every book in the Old Testament. There's one person who was not an author of one particular book, but the author of the whole Bible, that came and lived for 33 years, and that's the one person that breaks this pattern. That's what Israel needed. I'll now move to another psalm that talks about Melchizedek, Psalm 110. As the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, Psalm 110 deserves very careful attention from us as Christians as we approach it. Because in order for us to appreciate Christ's execution of being a king, being a leader who's trustworthy, reliable, keeps his promises perfectly, and being a priest, one who perfectly absolves guilt because he has no guilt, one who perfectly can redeem us from the habits and bondages of sins because he is outside of those bondages. In order to appreciate that, we have to really come to terms with what King David wants the readers of his psalms to be looking for in a coming king, a perfect king. And so, Psalm 110. Bear with me, everyone. Psalm 110 tells us about this individual that they called Mashiach, that we called Messiah, who would come and be a perfect king forever, days without end for Israel. Psalm 110 says, and I will read this in a certain way. Of course, many of you will know the passage. I will focus on a certain point. I will emphasize words and listen to the words I emphasize. The Lord says to my Lord, Yahweh says to my Yahweh, King David is saying, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Did everybody see that the Lord said to my Lord? That is a verse that if you talk to people who also adhere to the Torah as an authority for their spiritual lives, Jewish people and also the Islamic faith, that this is a verse to go to talk about what Jews called the two powers in heaven and what we understand as God the Father and God the Son in our New Testament theology. And this God, this second Lord in heaven that David speaks of, is that Messiah after the order of Melchizedek, the better order. This order that was able to sustain Abraham and receive appreciation from Abraham. Abraham's the father of the faithful. Then what is the order of Melchizedek? What's he the father of? proverbially. If Abraham symbolizes the coming role model for all of his seed after him. Jacob, Joseph, Moses, everybody, the prophets and the patriarchs, David, as we've discussed. Abraham was the without Abraham and without his reputation and without him enduring in faith, would those legacies have even amounted to anything comparable to what they amounted to? Of course not. Of course not. They looked to Abraham as their authority. That's what the Hebrews did. But Abraham received strength from this mysterious figure, Melchizedek. And so Melchizedek ultimately is his mystery. He's shrouded in mystery, but that really shows his significance. So the psalm declares that this future king will be given a greater honour, power and authority than any human king. He sits at Yahweh's right hand at the highest place of honour as Yahweh's vice agent and representative. As such, he derives his authority from Yahweh and exercises Yahweh's own royal rule, resulting in the subjection of the king's enemies as well as the protection for the king's realm and people. What did the ancient kings of Israel do? They protected people from physical enemies, not spiritual enemies. This new king protects us from spiritual enemies. These spiritual enemies were the gods of the other nations, because I assure you, other gods do exist. They all exist. They're just not the true God. And the whole point of this figure, the Messiah, the Jews would ask themselves, okay, who will defeat Baal properly? Because Baal has been, yes, Elijah has shown that Baal is a false god, but how will his influences over us, entangling us into sins and bondage, and the wrath of our God that we worship, the wrath of him who we worship, who will save us from that? Because that's a spiritual war. Who's our leader in that regard? It can only be God, but God's in heaven. God's far from us. That's the thinking. Not anymore, he's not. He's taken on flesh for himself in Christ Jesus. And, yeah, 5 minutes. Yeah. So there's actually a lot more to go into. This kind of a message was probably a 45-minute kind of a lecture you could go into. But I'll just finish by saying very quickly, there's two representations of that passage in Genesis 14. Melchizedek represents Christ sustaining his church with his body and his blood, his sacrifice in Calvary, and the effects of his sacrifice in Calvary, which we receive through the sacrament. It also represents something more. Melchizedek also represents God the Father, and Abraham represents God the Son, being sent to save us, Lot and his family. And so my message to all of you this evening is just essentially that all of us need a true model for life, for how we live. It's not enough to have a model in this area who can't cover this area or this area. It all has to be covered unilaterally. Only God can do that. Why? He's the possessor of heaven and earth, creator of all things. He created all things. All the facets of your life and existence are created by Yahweh. Only he can be this Messiah figure that God is showing Israel you need. You need this kind of figure as your Messiah. And so I'd like to finish on that note. There is more scripture I had, but just the main premise of this message, just be encouraged knowing that Christ is the one who sustains us when we lead our families, our friends, through what they go through, leading our friends to God. Witnessing is also a form of leadership. Evangelism is a form of leadership. When we evangelize, we're doing exactly what Abraham did here to save Lot and his family, and exactly what Moses and Joshua did. We're doing exactly what they did, because we're exercising spiritual battle. And that is the principal battle that the New Testament focuses on. In order for us to see that focus, in the Old Testament, God had to show us how being able to solve physical threats and physical dangers of physical enemies against kingdoms and peoples is not enough to solve the invisible enemies against Israel. Israel's invisible enemies that led her captive. So that is my message for this evening. God bless you all, and I hope this message finds you well. Amen.
Tonight we're going to finish. Give me a second. We're going to finish with a song that I think it really appropriately spans both the Old Testament and the New Testament, in that it's a blessing, and there were blessings given in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I've got a few here. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace." In Exodus chapter 33, verse 14, the Lord replied, "I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." And these are sort of echoed in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, at the very end, Paul writes a lot of blessings at the end of his messages, sort of as final notes. And this one says, in verse 23, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen." I think they're so beautiful, and I love looking through all the blessings. So please take this blessing as we sing it to you, and also sing it over yourself, sing it over the people around you as we go out into this week. After the service, we do need to open up the baptistry. Thank you. People are nodding at me because I always forgot. So if you could stay and help us with that would be great. Thank you.